185. To the tune Ashfield, 285. Hence, vain, intruding world, depart. No more allure, nor vex my heart. Let every vanity be gone. I would be peaceful and alone. Here let me search my inmost mind, Christ's real state to find. The secret springs of thought explore, and call my words and actions o'er. Hymn number 1085. Sing hymn number 1055 to the tune Regent Square 684. Come, ye souls, by sin afflicted, thou. rest in mortal life. Hymn number 1055.
Thank you.
say to the Lord Jesus? He says, the well is deep, and thou hast nothing to draw with. She, like Nicodemus, was thinking of the natural. She could not grasp the spiritual. But I believe this, friend, although she went there with just a natural thirst, I believe she came away with a spiritual thirst. I believe the Lord dealt with her, brought her to feel her sinnership, and enabled her to say, at length, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Are these things a mystery to you? Or have we been brought to see something of the mystery, unraveled, revealed to us by the Spirit? And then we thought of the Jews in the 6th of John. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to them, he said this to them, except ye eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, ye have no life in you. Now those Jews could not understand what the Lord Jesus was saying. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see, these things were a mystery to them. But have we been brought to see the wonder of these things, that we do by faith partake of the Lord Jesus Christ? We do partake by faith of his flesh and of his precious blood. For without it, we shall never know salvation. If we have not partaken of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a great mystery then. This that the apostle was speaking of here concerning the husband and the wife, the husband representing Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, the wife representing the church. This is a great mystery, says the apostle, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And I feel in this epistle, friends, to the Ephesians, we have this mystery brought before us in a fourfold way. Church and Christ is spoken of. We go back to the second chapter, and towards the end of that chapter, we have the church set before us in this way. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here the apostle is speaking of the church as a building, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Christ and the church is set before the people there, and Christ is set before us, friends, as the one foundation upon which the true church is built. There's no other foundation but him. He is the rock on which his church is built. What did he say to Peter on one occasion? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a mercy, friends, to be a part of that church. I speak concerning Christ and the church. First then, in that way, Christ the foundation, the church, the building, built upon that one foundation. And then I feel in the third chapter, it is set before us in another way, in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There the church of Christ is set before us as a family. The head of that family is Christ. But are we among them? Can we join in with that language? One of this remnant I would be, now and in eternity. As we sing sometimes of that family in the hymn, there is a family on earth whose father fills a throne. Although a seed of no noble birth to men, their little gnome? Do we want to be among them? There's only one way, friends, we can be a member of that family. That is to be born again, born into it, born by the power of the Spirit. He must be born again. There is the second unfolding then of this text, Christ and the Church. The Church as a family. And then in chapter 4, we have it set before us in this way. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. There the Church is represented as a body. Christ the head of that body. Christ and the Church. Are we a member of that body? Maybe a feeble member. Maybe a little member. Oh, to be a member of it. To be members of him, as we've been reading in the chapter this morning. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then, of course, in this chapter here where our text is, he is setting before us the husband and the wife. The husband setting forth Christ. The wife setting before us the Church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the Church and gave himself for it. Now let us then look at these words in that way. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the Church. Let us look at what the Apostle says concerning the foundation. As we think of this Church as a building, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle goes into this concerning Christ and the Church. And this is what he says. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Every believer is part of this building. They're stones in the Church, in the building. Ye are God's building. And then he goes on, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And then he speaks of the foundation, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What a foundation he is. We were speaking on Thursday evening of that wise man in the Gospel according to Matthew who built his house upon a rock. The Lord Jesus speaks of those at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, and he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now friends, where are we building our hopes for eternity upon? Are we building upon this rock? Is our hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Are we part of this Church that's in our text? Are we part of this building? Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, as we think of this foundation, how perfect it is, how upright it is. You think of a foundation of any building, it must be both upright and level, completely level, perfect. Otherwise the whole building is out of joint. And it is so, friends, with Christ. He's perfect, a perfect foundation. Oh, are we building upon him then? Are we building our hopes for eternity upon this one foundation? For other foundation can no man lay than that which is the natural foundation. That most important part of the building is out of sight, cannot be seen. And we remember what Peter said in the opening of his epistle in chapter 1. He says this, of whom having not seen, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, this foundation, whom having not seen, ye love. Have we been brought to love him? We know this, that if we have, it is because he has loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. We should never have loved him, friends, if he had not loved us from all eternity. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, what a wonderful thing then to think of this foundation, unseen and yet most important, the most important part of the building, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a mercy, friends, if he is our foundation, if he is our rock, if we can say concerning him, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But are we among those built upon him? You see, we have that set before us in that second chapter, that the Lord's people are built upon him. Built upon him. Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There he is spoken of as the chief cornerstone, another important part of the building. Oh, what a wonderful thing, friends, to see the Lord Jesus having the preeminence in these things. If we are rightly taught, I believe we shall always seek that he should have the preeminence. We should be like John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease, but he must increase. He must have all the preeminence. He is the cornerstone in whom all the building fitly framed together. How wonderful this is, friend. Our text speaks of Christ and the church. And yet, those two things are joined together. You cannot put them asunder. They're one. And as you think of these four things that we have described, in each case it's one. One building. One family. One body. And the husband and the wife are one. One flesh. Oh, how wonderful it is, this union, friends. Oh, do we not desire more of this felt union to Christ? In union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. This is a wonderful union that exists between Christ and his church. The foundation and the building that are one, in whom all the building fitly framed together. I love that word, together. We read it just now in the Corinthians. We are laborers together with God. Together. And I love that verse in the Psalm, friend. Behold how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. These brethren are the church of Christ, framed together, all the building fitly framed together, growing. What a wonderful thing this is, to think of a church. Peter deals with this matter of the church, and he speaks of it in the same way as a building. Oh, how beautiful is that passage concerning these things in his first epistle. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, Christ Jesus was a chosen foundation, chosen of God and precious. And he will be precious to you if you're part of this building. For we read in this same epistle of Peter, unto you therefore which believe he is precious. And to you he will be more precious even than your daily food, and more precious than your vital blood. This person, this foundation, will be precious to your soul. But how does he describe the believers in this church? Ye also as lively stones. Not just living stones, notice. Lively stones. Oh, how we desire to know more of this liveliness in the things of God. As lively stones. You may have that petition in your heart as you think of these things and desire to be numbered with these people. May I be found a living stone in Salem streets above, and help to sing before the throne free grace and dying love. But are you among them, even now, in the church on earth? Are you one of these lively stones? Are we lively in prayer? Do we know what it is to pray in secret? I was saying on the past evening how we need to enter into that word more. The Lord Jesus says to us in that Sermon on the Mount, when ye pray, enter into thy closet, shut thy door about thee, pray unto thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, friends, if we're one of these lively stones, there'll be much of that secret prayer, much of that prayer in the closet, and then there will be the open reward in God's house. You know, I often think of that passage in the Acts concerning Cornelius, and how that he prayed in his house, and how that Peter prayed upon the housetop, and when they came together, the blessing was realized. The power was given. Power with the word. Oh, what a wonderful thing when we can feel something then of this liveliness in prayer. Liveliness in praise. It is good when we gather for the prayer meeting sometimes to feel that the Spirit is helping us in prayer, granting us liberty, granting us a freedom in prayer together. And then we can experience what the hymn writer brings before us. The saints in prayer appear as one in heart and deed and mind, while with the Father and the Son sweet fellowship they find. I believe they have been some of the sweetest times to us as we've gathered for prayer, when there's been that flowing together. There's been that real liberty in prayer and supplication and praise. He also is lively stone. Oh, to be more lively in these things. Lively stone. Built up a spiritual house. You see, friends, this is spiritual, and that's why the natural carnal mind of man cannot grasp it. It's a mystery to him. This is a great mystery to the carnal mind of man. As we have it in Corinthians again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When the Lord quickens a soul, he grants us that spiritual discernment. have that real love in our hearts, one to another. You know, that is a sign of spiritual life. John gives it to us in his epistle as an evidence of having eternal life. He says this to us: we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Where does that love, you see? It's a sign of life. Do we know what it is then to be cemented together as these stones in the building? Yes. Cemented together in love, realizing that we are bound together with the cords of love. You know, I think of Naomi and Ruth, how they were bound together with love. Nothing could separate them. Dear Ruth, although she'd been brought out of that foreign land, that land of Moab, she felt such a love to Naomi. Nothing would cause her to go back. She was bound to Naomi with love. She was cemented together to Naomi. And she says, entreat me not to leave thee, or to cease from following after thee. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Oh, do we know this, being bound together with real love? May we know this then, that we have here set before us by Peter. He also, as lively stones, have built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak of the Lord Jesus again. Peter, you know, felt the preciousness of Christ. He had been left to that denial, and yet the Lord had granted him that real repentance and granted him that restoration. He had sent him that special message, go and tell my disciples and Peter that I am risen from the dead. And I believe he felt the preciousness of Christ because he so often speaks of it in this epistle. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. The Lord Jesus was elect of the Father. Yes, chosen by the Father as the foundation of his church, and precious, precious. And then notice what Peter says next. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, he that believeth on him. What a mercy, friend, to be brought to this. Believe on him. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Those who are brought and given faith, that faith rests in Christ, will never be confounded. They will be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. The Lord Jesus is precious to every believer. But unto them which were disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling. And concerning these people that are in the church, the true church, he speaks of them in this way: ye are a chosen generation. The Lord's people have been chosen of old, chosen in eternity past, given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In due time they are called by his
second place, then we would think of this church as a great family, the Lord's family on earth. Yes, as the apostle speaks of it here, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth, see, the church is both in heaven and on earth, part of the church of already reached heaven. They've gained that form, but the other part is still on earth. This is the church of Christ, the whole family. Now, have we been born into this family? Have we been brought to know that we are among them? We must be born again. We must know this, that we have in the beginning of chapter 2, this quickening grace. If we are to be brought into the family, we must know what it is to be born of the Spirit. And as we said recently, friends, the first sign of that being born of the Spirit is to have a cry in our heart for mercy. We were looking at those words last Sunday evening concerning the publican, and that's the cry of these that are quickened, brought into the family of God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Every one of these are brought to feel their sin. The Spirit convinces them of their sin, gives them to feel their malady, and then shows them where the remedy is in Christ. Have you been brought then to this cry? Have you this sign of life, this sign that you're in the family, part of this church? Have you been given a cry from your heart? Do you know what it is to pray indeed? For prayer, I feel, is the breathing of the soul. As the hymn writer says, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven by prayer. The Word of God tells us, pray without ceasing. Only while we pray, we live. It's like the breathing, you see, in the body. And if we know what this is, then it's a sign of life. There's no life without breathing. And the first thing that those are concerned with the birth look for is a cry, as a sign of life. Or have we known it brings that cry to God in secret? Have we known that real repentance, that godly sorrow for sin? Have we known these marks and evidences of being brought into the family, born into it? Have we felt our uncleanness? I was thinking this morning, early about the Lord's servant Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, and he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now that's how the Spirit would teach us, friends. We should feel our uncleanness. If we've been born again, if we've been born into this family, we should feel to be unclean. We should know what the hymn writer meant when he said, the leprosy lies deep within. We should feel it in our own soul, that real uncleanness before God. And we shall go to that fountain that was opened for sin and for uncleanness. There's only one fountain. Only one way in which we can be cleansed, that is in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Have we come to that fountain? Have we been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing? You see, those babes, how they need continual washing, and how the soul that is born anew, friends, feels his need of continual washing in that blood. You know, the hymn writer knew these things when he said this: daily I repent of sin, daily washed in Jesus' blood. He felt the daily pollution of sin, and he felt his need of daily repentance. And so we shall, if we're taught of the Spirit, we should feel the need to come daily to that fountain for cleansing. And how wonderful it is that those who are born again not only feel their need of cleansing, but they feel their need of living bread. They feel their hunger and their thirst. Now this is the mark, friends, of life also in a believer. There's a hunger and there's a thirst. There's an appetite. Where there's life, you see, there's an appetite for bread or for milk in the first place. And that's why Peter says in his epistle, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's a mark of life. Where there's a desire for this word, we can look back, some of us, to when this word meant nothing to us, when perhaps we read it, but there was nothing in it for us. But oh, how different now. This word has become to us the sincere milk, and it has become our bread. It has become the living bread. Jesus spoke of it as such in the 6th of John. Yes, that bread that was sent down from heaven. And when he spoke to the enemy of our souls in the wilderness of temptation, he said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Have you felt your hunger for it? Have you felt a need for it? The bread of life. And not only for the written word, but have you felt your need of the incarnate word? The Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy when we feel our need of him. For it is the one thing needful. Yeah. Mary, I believe, felt that. She felt he was the one thing needful. She often was found sitting at his feet, hearing his word. Whilst Martha was so careful and troubled about many other things, we often feel the same. Careful and troubled about many things, but Mary was seeking this one thing, to hear the words of Jesus. Is this our desire, friends? Have we been given this spiritual hunger, this spiritual thirst? It's a sign that we've been born into the family, that we've been quickened, that we've known that great blessing from the second chapter. And you'll notice there it's very clear, it's God's work from beginning to end. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. God quickens. He's the one that gives the spiritual life. There's no life without him. If he doesn't give it to us, he begins the work within us, and he will carry it on, as we have it in the Philippians. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What a mercy then to be among this living family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, Christ and the church, Christ the head of that family. We often think of the Father as the head of the family, and you know the Lord Jesus was the Father, because we read of him as such. I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He's spoken of in Isaiah as the everlasting Father. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ and the church then we have here in the family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Oh, to know this strengthening, friends, in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. So we have the family as the church of Christ, and then, as we said, we have the body in the fourth chapter. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body is a wonderful type of the church, the various members of it. Some members have one thing to do, others members have something else to do. Some are more feeble than others, but they all have their place in the church. Oh, are we one of these members? It is wonderfully set before us by the apostle in the Romans concerning this body, the church. How beautifully does he speak of the body there. For he says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And in another place he says this, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's a wonderful thing, you know, friends, when that is so. When we see one member of this church suffering, there will be a sympathy in the hearts of the others. There'll be that real sympathy in their hearts. The others will suffer with that person. And when one rejoices, all the others will rejoice with them. Yes, we are exhorted in the word to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And this is so in the church, because they're one. One body. The head and the body are one, you see. Christ the head. He feels the pain, you know. Our head feels the pain, wherever it is in the body. And Christ feels the pain of every believer, every one of these members in the body. He feels their pain, knows each tempted member's pain, for our affliction is. What a wonderful thought that is. The Lord Jesus was tempted in order that he might succor them that are tempted. Oh, how wonderful to think of the Lord Jesus Christ then as the head. And as the church, we think of the body. Christ is the head of the church and he's the saviour of the body. But now, in this chapter 5, where our text is taken from, we have this wonderful illustration here concerning the husbands and the wives. And he speaks of this church in that way. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How wonderful that the Lord Jesus should give his life for this church, lay down his life for his people, and that he might sanctify and cleanse it. This church, you know, is a sanctifying church, set apart, separated from the world, cleansed, a cleansed church, with the washing of water by the word. And presently it will be presented to himself a glorious church. How we long for that time, don't we, sometimes, when we shall be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now we feel so many blemishes, so many sins, sins of omission, sins of commission, sins in thought, sins in word, sins in deed. But as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, as washed in his blood, and as covered in his righteousness, this church is presented as not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What a wonderful prospect that this church will presently be presented in this way, because they're found in Christ, he who was without blemish. He was spoken of as being holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. So ought men, says the apostle, to love their wives as their own bodies. Oh, how Christ then loved the church. How he gave himself for it. And how wonderful to be part of it. Oh, how wonderful to know this blessing that is set before us here in the verse previous to our text. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. And this is true concerning Christ and the church. They're one. It's an eternal union. Nothing will separate the two. It's forever. Once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. What a wonderful thing then to be part of this church, to be numbered with them. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ the foundation, the church the building. Christ the head of the family, the church the family. Christ the head, the church the body. Christ the husband, the church the wife. She is spoken of it. Is she not in the Revelation as the Lamb's wife? And presently we shall sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a prospect that is. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. May you and I be among those who are spoken of here, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, with an everlasting and eternal union. Amen.
Our concluding hymn is number 580, to the tune Redeeming Love, 724. My soul with holy wonder views the love the Lord the Saviour shows to wretched dying man. So strange, so boundless is his grace, he takes the vilest of our race with him to live and reign. He'll charm them with a holy kiss and make them know what union is. He'll draw them to his breast, a smiling eye upon them cast, which brings them to his feet in haste, each singing, I am blessed. Hymn number 580.